Yes, Lord, you are our treasure. You are that pearl of great price. You are everything to us, Lord. We need you, and we are grateful that you hear our cries, that you listen to our prayers. Lord, that you receive our worship and our praise. And we just want to declare that you are worthy and that we love you. Lord, bless the remainder of our service, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. If you would, open up your Bibles, remain standing, and open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We'll pick up our text in verse 4. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. And some fell on the stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And then some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on the good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may not hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on the stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation and persecution arise, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who bear the word, accept it and bear fruit, some 30 and some 60 and some 100-fold. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray for your blessing upon it. Strengthen us in our mind and our heart as we look into these things. Of course, Lord, it's one thing just to study the word. It's another thing to find its place in our hearts so that we can live by it and be changed. Accomplish that in each one of us, I pray today. Let your Holy Spirit come. Speak now, Lord, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. In verse 1, it says, and again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat, and he sat on it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. So there's a great multitude that is here. How many is that? Well, we don't know exactly, but this we know. There were so many people that were there that Jesus had to get in a boat and to teach, because they were pressing in on him so closely. Now, we know that everyone that was there was not there to seek the Lord, But many of them were there to seek what the Lord could do for them. There's a difference between that. There's a difference between seeking the Lord for what he can do for me and me just seeking him, and especially for what he has already done for me. Sometimes in the presentation of the gospel, many people say, hey, if you have these problems, if you come to Jesus, then he's going to take care of it. And there's truth in that. But that's not a total representation of the gospel, because the gospel is this: you are a sinner and you need a Savior and you need to come and have your sins forgiven. And then part of that, as you develop that relationship with Christ, what happens is you begin to benefit from the changes that he's making in your heart and in your lifestyle. But that's not the purpose to come to Christ. The purpose to come to Christ is because we are lost. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. And without him, we will perish. We will not have eternal life with God if we do not come to him, confess our sin, and receive him as our Savior. That's the reason to come. Now, I have benefited greatly from that decision that I made for Christ. In that he's changed my life. I'm no longer struggling with drugs and alcohol and all the other things, you know, that were prevalent in my life before I came to faith in Christ. Not that I don't have struggles, not that I don't have sin. I know you guys don't think I do, but I do. I'm not sinless yet. I say yet because I won't be until I stand before him in his presence. Many of the people had come for the miracles, and some because they wanted to just check things out. Some because they want to criticize him. You remember the rulers, the Jewish rulers, they had come. And they were looking at the miracles that he was doing, not because they wanted to know and to understand and to believe, but they had a clear objective as they came. It didn't matter what Jesus did or what he said. They were looking for a way that they could silence him. As a matter of fact, his miracles become so great and they can do nothing about it, so their determination at that point is, we got to kill this guy because we can't stop him. And he's going to draw everybody unto himself and take them away from us. And so there are those that are there for that purpose. And he looks out on this multitude and he describes here four distinct types of soil that seed will fall upon. And I believe the purpose that, well, we'll talk about it a little bit more, but one of the purposes that Jesus spoke in parables is because that will separate those who are truly seeking him and the word that he has, or those who are seeking nothing but fleshly gain, whether it be, you know, healing or casting out demons or whatever it may be. And teaching in parables is one of those things where those who truly are seeking him will find that answer. But those that are not, it'll be a mystery to them. And Jesus even tells them that it has been given to them to understand and to know the mysteries. The parable is about the seed, the soil, and the sower. And the seed is the word of God. He states that clearly here in this pericope. It is about the word being sown in the human heart. It is a parable. The word parable is a word that is made up of two words, para, meaning to come alongside, a word that you may be familiar with, one that comes alongside the paraclete, the Holy Spirit. That's what it means for him to come alongside us, to lead us, to guide us in truth in God's word. And the word balo, and it means to cast or to throw. So what it means is to cast a spiritual truth alongside a natural example that they would understand. They would have seen men casting seed into the field. So Jesus puts a spiritual truth along something that they would be familiar with. This is one of the things that I appreciate about the Lord so much, and that is that God always does. He comes down to our level so that we can understand him without compromising who he is or the truth about him at all. But yet he does. He stoops down to our level. He wants us to understand and to know him, and he will bring things down to a place to where we understand. It's one of the glories of the grace and the love and the mercy of God. is that he is far above us, but yet he wants to make sure that we are able to reach him and to reach out to him. And he does that through his word, of course. One must be careful in developing doctrine from parables. Each parable has only one point of contact with the teaching that it seeks to convey. Many have seen them, speaking of parables, as allegories, looking to discover a symbolic significance or hidden meaning for every detail mentioned in each parable. A parable does two things. It reveals and it conceals, depending on the condition of the listener. For our sakes, it's the condition of the soil. It's the condition of the heart. And that's the thing I would say, I titled this teaching today, what is the condition of your soil? What's the condition of your heart? And I like the metaphor. I love the parable because it speaks to so much to us today, something that we can relate to as well as they could. I'm sure almost everybody in this room is familiar with gardening, some to a greater extent than others. Some have planted gardens. Some have planted huge gardens. Some have been involved with others who are into farming, you know, all these kind of things. But in general, just about everybody has knowledge about gardening. And you know that one of the most important things about whether it is farming or gardening, whether it's to grow vegetables or flowers or whatever it may be, the most important ingredient is soil. If you have bad soil and good seed, it will not produce what you're looking for. So the soil is really critical. The condition of it will depend on the outcome. I remember I planted a garden one time, and I can't remember who it was that gave it to me, but I had like a 2-pound bag of this Miracle-Gro. You guys familiar with that? Miracle-Gro? Well, I had so much that with each seed I planted, I took a tablespoon of Miracle-Gro and put it in the hole and then planted the seed. And I had this beautiful, rich, black bottomland that I was living on. And man, I got to tell you, I could not believe. I had turnips as big as grapefruits, man. I mean, they were huge. And it was all because of that soil and what was put in it. The seed was important. And in our case this morning, as we're talking, the seed cannot be saying, you can't say that the seed isn't as important as the soil, because it is the Word of God. But if the Word of God doesn't fall into good soil, then it won't produce anything, and that's what Jesus will tell us. So the first thing I want to look at is seed, right? The largest seed in the world is a coconut. I did not realize that a coconut was a seed, but that's what it is. You know, when it falls from the trees and stuff, if it's left there, it'll grow another palm tree, a coconut tree, right? The smallest seed in the world is a type of orchid. The smallest seed for them would have been the mustard seed. And something that is really interesting to me about seed is they have found wheat seeds in excavations of pyramids that are over 3,000 years old. And it's incredible because the seed that they have found, even though it's so dry that if you just smack it, you know, with something, it'll pulverize. If they carefully take it and they put it in soil and add water there, it will produce 3,000-year-old seed. And that blows my mind. I can't even imagine it. And especially because, you know, each year, if you're going to plant a garden, they tell you what you need to do is get new seed because the old seed is no good anymore. Well, that's just a tactic so that they can sell you more seed, because your seed's still going to work, and it's going to work fine, right, as long as you keep it dry. Anyways, point being, seed is really incredible. And so much so, the preservation of it is especially important. There's a place, it's called the Svalbard Global Seed Vault. Now, it's Swedish or Norwegian, so pardon my Norwegian, I'm not really good at it, right? Is a secure seed bank on the Norwegian island of Spitsbergen near Longyearbyen in the remote Arctic Svalbard archipelago, about 810 miles from the North Pole. Conservationist Gary Fowler, in association with a consultative group on international agricultural research, started the Volt to preserve a wide variety of plant seeds that are duplicate samples or spare copies of seeds held in gene banks worldwide. The Seed Volt is an attempt to ensure against the loss of seeds in other gene banks during a large-scale regional or global crisis. So for those of you who are survivalists, okay, they want to make sure that you got seeds to grow things with if there's the great apocalypse. That's what it comes down to, right? These seeds, of course, are heirloom seeds. They're the stock from which all other seeds come from. And they preserve them because it's essential that if something, some catastrophe happened in the world and things were wiped clean, then they would have something to start over with, because food, of course, is one of our most important staples in our life. So it tells you just the importance that the world puts upon seed. It's also interesting to me, if you take one kernel of corn and you plant it, you will get hundreds of kernels. And then if you plant those, you will have tens of thousands. And if you do that for 6 years, that you'll have enough to cover the land, all the land masses on the face of the earth. All you have to do is just continue to do that. I've had a couple of friends of mine that farmed small sections of land, and they were able to, when I say that, not a section, it's actually small acreages of land, and they produce seed. They grow the crop in order to produce seed, and there's more money in growing the plants for seed than there is growing the crops. And so they're able to survive on that very thing, and they're counting on that very process. But that's also, it's a great illustration of how the Word works in our lives too. That as the Lord has poured His Word into us, as we then take and we produce fruit out of our life, then it begins to multiply to others. That's the emphasis on discipleship. You know, one person taking what they have learned from Christ and taking that and investing it in somebody else, and then they take it and invest in somebody else, and they keep doing that, and it just exponentially grows. And it's one of the things, and I'm not alone in these thoughts, you know, there's plenty of stuff that's out there right now that they say that one of the major problems in the church today is that there's a lack of discipleship within the church. There's been so much emphasis on, you know, evangelism, which needs to be, without the follow-up, the discipleship that needs to take place to then tell you how to walk with Christ every day. And I would submit to you that it's where evangelism falls down as well. Because the emphasis, like I had said earlier, is you got problems, come to Jesus, He'll fix you. When that's not it, it's come to Jesus, He'll heal you of your sins, but you have to understand that you now need to become His disciple. His disciple, not just somebody who believes in Jesus. The demons believe in Jesus, but it doesn't affect them. They don't change. They cannot change. But that's not the case for those who cry out to God and find salvation through Jesus Christ. Now you must become a learner. You must become someone who is a follower of Jesus Christ. And that oftentimes in evangelism is neglected. It's not emphasized. Because I think that if you call people to come to Christ, you must call them to come to become disciples, not just to receive salvation. The details of all that can't be emphasized when you're first leading people to faith in Christ. It's impossible. But I do believe that it's really essential that what is emphasized is that you're making a decision to commit yourself to Him. Because you're committed. If you don't know Christ, you're committed to the devil. And to what degree, I can't say. But I can guarantee you, if you don't know Christ, no matter how good a person you are, you're still committed to the devil. And because when he releases you by salvation through Christ, he releases you to become his slave. The difference is the devil is a horrible slave master who cares nothing about your life but wants to destroy you. But Jesus, our Savior, wants to build you up. He wants to change your life and to give you a life that is much more abundant than the life you could ever have outside of him. Certainly, there's many testimonies in this room of that truth, I being one of them. We know that the Word is what God uses and works through. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the Word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." In John 17:17, Jesus said this. He says, "Sanctify them by your truth." Your word is truth. So it is critical. You see, there's no problem with the seed. It is with the soil. It's the condition of the hearts. And some of it would fall by the wayside where the ground was trampled down. We see here in verse 4, it says, "And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. Then Jesus said to them, 'He who has an ear, let him hear.'" I'm not going to expound on these different soils at this point because they're going to ask Jesus the question, "What does this mean?" And he does a better job of expounding on it than I do, so we're going to go there and see what he has to say about the different conditions of the soils. But what he does do is he gives us a very clear warning here. He says, "He said to them, 'He who has ears, let him hear.'" That instantly should spark within us, "Lord, I want to hear what you're saying and what you mean." I am encouraged by the fact that the disciples, along with the 12, don't understand what Jesus is saying. Because there's times, you know, if you don't study this out, if you don't look at this, you just look at the surface of it, it can be a difficult thing to understand. What's the meaning behind all these things? And especially as years have gone by and cultures have changed. At the time when this was written, it was an agrarian world, not just a society. It was an agrarian world. It survived on agriculture. You know, there were other industries, there were other things, you know, there were people that made pots and glasses and so on and so forth. So it's not that it was just crops, but that was the major lifestyle of the people of the day. So Jesus spoke to that. And there was an expectation that they would have some kind of understanding. And I love it because they didn't understand, but we're going to see in a moment that Jesus takes the time to explain it to them, just as he will to us when we come to him. So then we have the purpose of parables given to us. He says, "And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.'" This is a quote out of Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. So here's the thing. It is that through the parable, I guess the easiest way to explain it is that Jesus used parables both to reveal and to hide truth. Both at the same time. He tells them here in verse 13, he says, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? So he tells us the significance, the importance of understanding the parable. And so that's what we're going to try to do as we're going through this. And I think that Jesus makes it very plain as to what these things meant. The crowd did not judge the parables. The parables judged the crowd. The careless listener who thought he knew everything would hear only a story that they did not really understand, and the result in his life would be judgment. The sincere listener with a desire to know God's truth would ponder the parable, confess his ignorance, submit to the Lord, and then begin to understand the spiritual lesson Jesus wanted to teach. To those who want to know, Jesus will explain it to them, and he will to us. So now we have the explanation of the parable here, beginning in verse 14. He says, the sower sows the word. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit is the sower in our lives and others as well. But we become the sower as we produce fruit. This parable is a great comfort to us. As we cast the seed, the word of God, we must understand that the soil may be one of these conditions which prevent the seed from taking root. We are simply to cast the seed, and it's up to God how it affects the person. I can say this, I can look back in my own life and say that at different stages of my life, that my heart, the soil of my heart, was in all four of the conditions that are listed here. There was a time when the gospel was presented to me, and man, I didn't receive it. It was just cast off. There were times when it was put into my heart, and Satan come along, and he stole it away. There were times in my heart where the cares of this world stole and cheated me out of my relationship with God. And praise the Lord, I think I'm in the fourth category now. But I think we can all identify with these different things at periods of time in our own heart. And possibly even right now where you are with the Lord. You know, I believe that you can be a Christian and find yourself when we get into the third soil, that of the one where the thorns spring up. I believe that speaks highly to the Christian life and how we can be caught up in this world. And it doesn't have to be in bad things. It can be in good things too. And so caught up that it chokes out what God has for us in our life. That's the one that's the easiest, I think, for us as believers. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit will speak to the heart when we speak to others. If they don't receive it, don't become upset, because they're just not ready yet. They're in one of these stages. And you have to trust the Lord that he's given us the responsibility to cast the seed, to throw it out there. You know, in their time of farming, they didn't have machines that planted in nice little neat rows. They would till the land. They would take, and they would have a bag on their side, and they would grab handfuls of seed, and they would just throw it out. They would broadcast it over the land. And then they would count on the Lord to come, to bring the rain, and to that seed would then take root, and it would grow. Today, we're very sophisticated in our processes. But in this day, it wasn't. They knew that it was just to cast out the seed. And that's the relativity for you and I when it comes to us and the Word of God. We are to take in the Word which God has given to us and then cast it out to others and let the Lord deal with it. 15, he says, and these were the ones by the wayside where the Word was sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the Word that was sown in their hearts. So here are the various kinds of soil that we have. Four kinds of people are represented by the four soils. All four kinds receive the same news. The first group consists of those who hear but do not believe at all because of the work of the devil. He comes and he steals away. He is good at that. He comes with doubt. He comes with those things that would interfere, prejudices that we may have against God, ourselves, or those which we have learned from others. Sometimes it's those things that we have experienced in our own lives. Satan, his job, he has come to steal and destroy. He is not your friend and never will be and never could be. He's always going to be your enemy. And he will work in your heart, in your life. Even after coming to faith in Christ, he'll try to steal away the truth of God's word, which brings joy and peace and gladness in our heart. And he will come and tell you, oh, there's something else out there that's better than the word of God. And that's a lie, because there's nothing better than the word. You know, I'm always reminded of a title of a book that I'd be on, in honest, all honesty, I haven't ever finished the book, but there's truth in it, and that is that only God can heal a wounded heart. Men cannot heal wounded hearts. It's impossible. They cannot, because men are only adapted to dealing with the psyche, not the spirit and not the soul and not the emotion that we have in our heart. Only God can heal that. And no matter what has gone on in our life, we can find solace and comfort through God and his word. But I can say this, God is not always a quick fix. Sometimes it takes a while for that to be worked out in our heart and our lives. Then in verse 16, it says, these likewise are ones sown on stony ground. When they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. You remember what I had said about the presentation of the gospel on the basis of come to Jesus, he'll fix whatever's wrong with you. This is what I really put into that category, those that come to Christ because I have a problem, I want him to fix it. Not problem because I'm a sinner, but problems that I have in my life. Well, Jesus may fix those problems, but when other problems come and it becomes more difficult to follow the Lord, and they come to the realization that there's a commitment that is expected from those who call upon the name of the Lord, that they turn and they walk away and they go back out into the world. Like I said, there are those in this room, including myself, that I know have done that with their life. I have done that. God wants us to come and to be firmly planted. The soil condition really is dependent upon the farmer, the one who has access to the soil. We can till that land in order, or ask God to come and till that land, better said. And he will. He is faithful. The second group are those who listen and rejoice, but then do not stick with the truth of the message, for they have no root. The fact that they believe for a while but fall away means they only accept the facts of the word mentally and then reject when the going gets tough. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul speaks of one that was like that. He says in verse 10, he says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. I got to tell you, I wouldn't want my name in the annals of history within the scripture being spoken of in that way. You know, Bob, he abandoned me for the cares of this life, and he's gone off to another town. He went to Bakersfield. That's about what it would be like in comparison, right? Leaving the Lord to go some other place. Well, if you're from Bakersfield, don't be offended. I've been there, though. Here we see the rock, this path that is developed around the perimeter of the field by walking on it. There are those who are hardened, and it can be from the things that have happened to them. It can be because they think it just isn't fair. If there is a God of love, how can this happen? How can this happen to me? And the pathways get hardened by the world and the things that they are exposed to. If you look at a field, even in our day, when farmers, they work the land, you'll see that there is always a road around the exterior, and they keep that firm so that they can move equipment around from one end of the field to the other. It's necessary, otherwise their tractors and all those things would get stuck. So they pack it down real good. And you know, I used to live out on 27 acres, and they planted wheat. And even though they're pretty sophisticated on how they plant, there's still a measure of it that goes out, that ends up on that roadway. And immediately, the birds come. They come immediately, go down, and man, they start snatching all that seed up, and then they look to the field, and they start going through the field and trying to get at that seed that is there. And that's exactly what happens. That hard ground that's there, the seed lays on top, and it's easy pickings. And we can let those things happen in our life too, that harden our heart against what God wants to do. And that's why the author of Hebrews says, he said, but exhort in chapter 3, verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, Hebrews is that wonderful book. In chapter 10, he exhorts us, the church, that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Just a little after Christ's ascension, 30 years or so after Christ's ascension to heaven, the church is having to be exhorted. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Because people were already saying, oh, I don't really need to go to church today. And just in case, you know, that you guys think you got it rough, they gathered together almost every day. And you can see why they say, I'm just not going to go today. But the truth is that without that, there was no encouragement. And this is part of it. The author says here, he says that we are to exhort one another daily so that we're not caught up in the deceitfulness of sin. What is it in your life and my life that hardens our hearts where we cannot receive the seed of God? Whatever it is, we need to bring that before the Lord. Verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns, and they are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So the third group are those who listen but never come to maturity. These may be those who are interested in Jesus' message, but who cannot accept it because they are preoccupied with the cares and the riches of this life. I think of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, asked him what he must do in order to enter or to have inherited eternal life. And Jesus says to him, he says, sell all that you have and give to the poor. He didn't even say give it all to the poor. He just said sell what you have and give to the poor. And it says that he turned around, he was grieved in his heart because he loved his stuff, his money. He was willing to trade eternity for what he had here on earth. Boy, I'll bet you he's pretty disappointed right now. I'm sure of it. These are not necessarily wrong things in proper measure, but in excess, it chokes the word of God in our life. This is where we really have to be very careful as we live this life. We have to make sure that the things that we have in our life are not interfering with our relationship with God. It doesn't matter who we are, what it is. If it interferes between us and the Lord, then it's the wrong thing. And it doesn't mean that you have to completely abandon it. It just means you have to put it into proper priority and in the proper place within your life, whatever that may be. We have these three competing concerns that are listed for us. Distracting worries of this life. Getting so caught up I'm so focused on it that I cannot look towards heaven and what's important in that realm. the deceitfulness, the lure of wealth, and desires for all sorts of other things in place of the word, entering into their lives like thriving thorn plants. These things choke the word, making it unfruitful. You know, if you've ever planted a garden, there's one thing that you come to a realization very quickly. What are these plants that I did not plant that are coming up in my garden? And it doesn't matter. I don't care what you do to the soil. I don't care what soil you purchase. I don't care what you do. Inevitably, you plant the seed, and what springs up first? Weeds. It's the first thing that starts coming up. How did it get there? You know, I did everything to keep that from happening. Well, here's one reason why. There are 3,000 pounds of weed seed per acre in the world. All the vacant land that you see out there, there's 3,000 pounds of weed seed that is in the ground. These are like the cares of life. They spring up naturally, and even though we didn't plant them, there they are. I always am amazed by Paul when he talks about the sins that get you, how he mentions covetousness. You know, we don't put much regard on that sin at all. As a matter of fact, we encourage covetousness as a culture and a society. If you don't agree with me, just watch advertising on TV, the radio, and everything else. What are they telling you? They're trying to tell you you need to buy something you don't have because you may not need it, but you need to want it. It doesn't matter. And that's what they're doing. That's the whole position of advertisement, is that they're trying to get you convinced to buy something you may need, but if you don't, we want you to still think you do need it bad enough to buy it. And that is the cares of this world. And Satan works within our hearts and our lives and our relationship with God. You know, I'm mindful of Solomon, how he had everything that a man could possibly want in this world. Everything. And at the end of towards the end of his life, he confesses. He says, I blew it. He says, because if you'll pardon my paraphrase, it is this. The chief end of man is to know God and to serve him. That's what we were created for. Not to have all the luxuries of life. Because those things are fleeting. That's the whole book of Ecclesiastes, if you read through it. All these things that he amassed, vanities of vanities. What happens in the end? He says, you got it. You give it to your sons. You're gone. You can't take it with you. What's it for? And most people that become rich realize the worst thing they ever did for their children was to leave them an inheritance. Because it ruined their lives, just like it ruined theirs. My point is not that it's wrong to have an inheritance. Not that it's wrong to be rich. It is wrong whenever those things crowd out your serving God and knowing him. If anything, I don't care what it is doing that, then we need to simply remove it out of our lives. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 34 and 36, it says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Jesus, some of the last words to his disciples. Don't get caught up in the things of this world, because he's coming back. And we don't know the day or the time when he will come, but he's coming. You know, he gives us some other examples of workers in the field and bridesmaids and those that were ready and not ready and all these different things to encourage us to always be ready. Always be ready. It doesn't matter where you fall on the eschatological scheme of things. There's one thing that's for sure. Jesus is coming back, and you need to be ready when he does. 1 Corinthians 6:12, it says, all things are lawful for me, Paul speaking, but not but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. In verse 20, he now brings us to the one that's the good one, right? But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So the expression in verse 9 where he says, when he said, he who has an ear, let him hear, describes the fact that spiritual people can't discern the intended spiritual meaning of a parable. The implication is that unspiritual people would not understand no more than the parable's surface meaning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul tells us the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. I had a friend of mine who came to the church when I was beginning in Woodland, and we were getting to know him, and this man had a pretty good knowledge about what the Word said, so we assumed that he knew the Lord. But then when we would ask him simple, basic questions about things in your life and Christ working in him and stuff, he was really devoid of any understanding of that. Well, then one day he shared his testimony with me. Before he started coming to church, he read through the Bible from cover to cover three times. And this is a man who put himself through Stanford and worked a full-time job and graduated with a 4.0. So he's extremely intelligent. And he read through the Bible three times, so he had a real knowledge of the Word of God. But the problem was he didn't have the Spirit in him. And so when he accepted Christ, then it all began to open up. He understood the things that he had been reading and how it all fell into place. But before that, he was devoid of knowledge because the natural man cannot discern the things of the Spirit. Unless you are born again, you can't possibly understand the Scriptures. It is impossible. You can understand it enough to know this, that Christ came and he died and he rose again, having victory over sin and death. And that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomever would accept him would not perish. Whoever would believe in him would not perish. We can understand that. But even in that, it has to be the wooing of God's Holy Spirit to us. In Luke chapter 6, verse 47, says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Both men hear, but both men take different action. One is wise and the other one is not. Be wise and hear what the Lord says. Build your house on the rock and do not build it on the sand. We have been talking about the condition of the soil, the heart. And that is what I would ask that question, what is the condition of your heart today? Does your garden need tending? This is what the Lord says to us in Hosea 10:12. Sow for yourself righteousness, reap in mercy, and break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and he rains righteousness on you. No matter where you are in your relationship with Christ, this verse is always one that is one that really commands examination. What's the condition of my heart? What's the condition of my soil? Have I let it grow hard? Are there the things in life that have crusted over? Has apathy become the measure of my heart? I just don't care anymore. And it's easy, right? As a matter of fact, I'm convinced that if God had not given the purpose in my heart to be disciplined, to spend time with him every day, that I would fall into apathy very quickly, and I would give up altogether. It is that maintaining, and that is that breaking up of the fallow ground. Jeremiah said the same thing in chapter 4, verse 3. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among the thorns. Don't sow among the thorns. Don't sow among the thorns that come to rob you of the blessings and the pleasures that come from committing yourself wholeheartedly and fully to Christ. You know, I think sometimes we think that in some way, by doing that, we're going to miss out on something in our life. And I can tell you, the only thing that I've ever missed out on in my life is when I didn't give myself wholeheartedly to Christ. Give myself over to Him. Lord, I am yours. You do with me as you please, as you choose, rather than myself. And I am convinced that God wants us to go farther and deeper with Him each and every day. You know I don't look like Arnold, but I do know the principle that if you work out with weights every day, you can look like him, right? You can be strong. You can have muscles built up. And if you don't do that, then you get to look like me, right? And it's the same thing with our spiritual life. If we work out every day, we can be strong. Strong in the Lord and the power of His might if we are doing that. A friend of mine, Pastor Tim Brown, wrote something that I thought was really good, and it's what I'm going to close with this morning. He says, reading the Bible makes you a student. Obeying the Bible makes you a disciple. Not all students of the Bible are disciples of Jesus. To read the Bible is to gain knowledge of the Bible. To obey the Bible is to gain wisdom of God. Knowledge of the Bible is good. The wisdom of God is better. Knowledge of the Bible keeps you in the intellectual dimension. Obedience to God brings you into the experiential and existential dimension. Wisdom is the fruit of knowledge and experience, not of knowledge alone. Knowledge without the wisdom that comes from obedience will make you a Pharisee, a legalist, or a Sadducee, a ritualist, or even a heretic. A self-willed person, or to leave you, a babe in Christ, a spiritual infant. Bible knowledge does not form your soul. Obedience to God forms your soul. In the church, we have more students than we have disciples. In the church, we have more knowledge than wisdom. Become a wisdom-filled disciple of Jesus by obeying the commands of Jesus. This is the greatest need of our hour. And to that, I say amen. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the encouragement. And I say that, Lord, that I think it's always an encouragement when we're exhorted by the Holy Spirit to go farther and deeper with you. Lord, bless us today. Let these things ring true in our hearts. Lord, help us to be disciples. And Lord, strengthen us in our walk of faith. Help us, Lord, empower us by your power and your might. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all stand, please? Now, I pray this week that the Lord blesses you by bringing somebody into your path that you'll have the opportunity to share the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're saying to yourself right now, oh, man, I don't because I don't know it. Well, it's very simple and it's easy to learn. And I would encourage you to get into your Bible, start looking in Romans and going through there, and you'll find it has a lot to say about our need for Christ and how to go about sharing your faith with others. And I'm going to let you study and find out how. If you already know, well, take advantage of that and share it with somebody this week. The Lord bless you.
Before we